Our series in the book of Isaiah, and we come to an interesting passage of scripture. Isaiah chapter 41 kind of gets hidden behind the light of Isaiah 40, but it's a wonderful scripture as the Lord is teaching us a truth here that He can be trusted. And I understand that in our culture and in our society, as far as idolatry, making an image and bowing down to that image is not as common. But idols today are more in the self than on the shelf. And anything that takes God's place in your life, whether you're trusting in health or finances or wisdom or yourself or whatever the case is, you know, our world promotes humanism. Humanism is idolatry, where we would be the answer to the problems of our world. And so idolatry is a problem in our society, and if we're not careful, it can be a problem in our Christian life. John the Apostle, as he closes his epistle to the believers, he said, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." And so it's easy for us to look at other things and not to the Lord. And so that is what this passage of Scripture is all about, and I hope that we can learn some truth here for our life. Isaiah chapter 41, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1 together. The Bible says, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and spake him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust of a sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had gone, not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last I am he. The isles saw it and feared, the ends of the earth were afraid. Draw near and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, Be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, It is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you would help us as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, to understand the text and the purpose in which it was written, Lord, that you are speaking to our hearts today, and you are warning us, Lord, of the danger of idolatry. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and I pray that you would search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us, Lord. And I pray we would make good decisions because of being here this morning. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a sad commentary of our world would be that God is able and God is willing to save, but our world has rejected him. And our world has replaced the true God, the God of glory and honor and greatness, and they have replaced him with items and ideologies and idols. And God is willing to help and God is willing to save. And yet the Bible says that they have turned away from the Lord. In a familiar passage of Scripture, the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, if you turn there with me, John chapter 3 and verse 16, you say, well, I know this verse off by heart. Well, that's okay. I want you to see it anyway. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Can you imagine with me in your mind's eye? I don't know if you have an imagination or not, but I want us to consider this, the Bible truth here. Can you imagine with me in your mind's eye a courtroom? And in this courtroom, of course, the God of heaven, the just judge, is on the throne. And all of the idol worshipers of the heathen nations are on the stand. They keep silent as they walk into the courtroom of Almighty God, as the Bible says in verse number 1. God tells them to renew their strength in verse number 1 as they enter the presence of God to prepare for this trial. Of course, in chapter 40, the Bible says that we as believers, we wait upon the Lord and He renews our strength. And here the Lord is giving a contrast of the world and their trust and trusting in idols and idolatry and how their strength is so limited, and yet God offers a limitless strength as we trust in Him. And so He tells all of these heathens from the islands or the distant lands to stand before Him, and God as a just judge, God is a good judge, tells all of these idol worshipers to give their argument. Why would you reject the true God? Why would you not trust in the living God? And this is the text that we have before us. I want us to notice, number one, if you're in the habit of taking notes, would you write it down? Number one, the opening statement. The opening statement. The God of heaven is giving the reasons why He can be trusted. And the Bible says in verse number 2, who raised up, this is the Lord speaking, the righteous man from the east. God did this work. Called him to His foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust of his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who raised the one from the east, the Bible says? This, of course, is speaking of Abraham. And the Bible says that God had called Abraham, and God had commanded Abraham to go to a land that he had no clue where he was going. And Abraham trusted God. Abraham trusted the Lord. In fact, if we could turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, you can mark your place in Isaiah 41, and let's jump into the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 11, if we could turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, and notice what the Scripture says. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 8th verse, the Bible says this: By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God led Abraham. And the Bible teaches us that God had blessed Abraham. God had made his seed a nation, and from this nation the Messiah would be born. And the Bible says that all the world would be blessed because of him. The Bible is reminding us of this important truth, that Israel, this people was formed by God. God was in it. And generation after generation, God wasn't a distant God that didn't care and kind of just let the motions of events take place and go as they would. No, God was involved in the events of their life. In fact, the Bible says, first of all, we notice that God is the one in control of human events. In verse 4, the Bible says, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He." God did the work. You know, we think of our world today, and generation after generation. I'm 41 years old, and I just cannot believe that I'm 41 years old. I mean, where has time gone? It feels like yesterday I was a child in my mother and father's home, and now here I am, and time has just gone so fast, and generation after generation, and after you look at a world and you see all the major events that have taken place in our world. You know, you think of 9/11, and you think of, you know, pestilence that has come, and you think of World War I and World War II, and you think of all these events, and you look at them and you think to yourself, is there a direction in human history? I mean, you look at the events of our world and you think, well, is it just a combination of just meaningless events? Or is there a God in heaven who is directing these events? Are the events of life moving forward to a final destination? And the answer is yes. God is the one in control of human events. God is the one in control of generation after generation. Verse 4, the Bible says, "Who hath wrought and done it? I, the Lord." I mean, let's think about Christmas time for just a moment and that small baby in Bethlehem. Do you understand that God rearranged the entire world so that Mary and Joseph would end up in Bethlehem as the prophecy of the Word of God declared? God did that. God did that. God is in control of our world today. The Bible says that He is the first and the last. God is the first and the last. You see, the Lord, He lifts up kings and He pulls down kings. He lifts up nations and He pulls down nations from the very beginning of time to the very end. God is in control. And if God is the first and the last, it means that God is also the in-between. Amen. He is in control. And the Bible teaches us in the Scripture that God is in control of the events of our world. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that our lives are not given over to blind faith. Our lives are not given over to blind faith. God is there, and God is an organized God, and God has a plan. But even more than that, in this passage of Scripture, there is just an important doctrine being taught here. An important doctrine. You see, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, as John the Apostle was in the courthouse of Almighty God, and the Bible says, John penned in verse 17 of the first chapter of Revelation, "And when I saw Him, the Lord Jesus, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And have the keys of hell and of death." In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Jesus declares Himself to be the first and the last. You say, "Pastor Burns, what does that mean?" Well, as good Bible students, we say, well, it simply can only mean one thing. Jesus Christ is God. He is God. The Bible says that He is the Creator God, and He unfolds the generation after generation. He is the one in control of the events of our life. What a wonderful truth. We see, number two, the response of the heathen toward God. So how did these heathen nations respond to the light that was given? God had formed a nation through a man named Abraham. He had called him to go to a place. He had no clue he was where he was going. And God said, you're just going to walk by faith. And God led him and directed him. And so a nation was formed. And from that nation came a Messiah. And the Bible says that the children of Israel had a purpose. You say, what was the purpose? The purpose was evangelism. They were to show the heathen nations that they were serving the true God, that their gods were false gods, the heathen gods were idols and had no power and no strength, but that Israel served the true God. And time again, you hear stories of these heathen nations coming to Israel saying, I've heard about your God. Your God is a powerful God. Your God is a strong God, and we feared your God. You go through the Bible, you hear countless stories of these heathen nations who were confronted with the majesty and the might of Almighty God. And how did they respond? Well, look what the Bible says in verse number 5. The Bible says, the isles saw it, the islands, the distant lands, the heathens, and feared. They respond the same way that everyone should respond when they are confronted with God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a consuming God. And the Bible says they feared when they saw him. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. When they saw the mighty power and strength of the true God, Jehovah God, they feared him. They fell beneath the holiness and the greatness and the glory of the true living God. But you see, friend, this fear did not drive them to him, to serve him, but it drove them away from the true God. You know, there are times in our life that trials will come. There are times in our life that difficulties will come. There are times when in our life that sickness will come, weakness will come. There are times in our life where we will sin. We are sinners. We sin. And in those times when we are confronted with the almighty greatness of a holy God, we should never run from that God. We should always run to him. For God is a God of grace and mercy, a forgiving God who loves us and cares about us. But the heathens, they didn't run to God. They didn't make him their God. But instead, they created idols of gold. And they worshiped those idols. Those idols became their God. You know, there's a wonderful scripture, Romans chapter 1. You could write that down in your Bible. It's really a complementary passage of scripture to what I'm saying here. In Romans, the Bible teaches us that we are all condemned before God, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world is guilty before God. And in the first three chapters, that's what the Apostle Paul is establishing, that we are all guilty. And he begins by talking about, in chapter 1, the heathen. He talks in chapter 2 about the religious man and the Jew, that we are all sinners. And in Romans chapter 1, we find the very commentary of what has been happening here in Isaiah chapter 41. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. The Gentiles had opportunity. They were confronted with the greatness and the glory of Almighty God. But instead of accepting Him, God in His full glory, they created idols. And they began to worship the creature and not the Creator. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that they had turned to idols who could not help them at all. We see number three in our notes, the declaration of God to His people. So how should Judah, with all of this being said in the courtroom of God, how should Judah respond to God's glory? Well, we notice in our text in verse number 8 that God's people shouldn't push God away. God's people should never push God away. The Bible says in Isaiah 41, verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." In verse 8, God says, "But Israel, you shouldn't treat me that way." Isn't it a shame when Christians treat God the same way unsaved people would treat God? Isn't that a shame? And here, God is saying, wait a minute, I understand why they don't treat me the same way. I mean, they're worshiping idols. They're worshiping these useless idols. But wait a minute, you are my people. You are my servant. You're my chosen. You are the seed of Abraham, my friend. Why are you choosing to treat me this way? The word Israel means governed by God, and they were called to be servants. Jacob, my chosen. When we think of Jacob, we think of cunning. We think of untrustworthy. I mean, when I think of Jacob, I think of a con artist. And yet God showed grace and God used him for His glory. And of course, the seed of Abraham, my friend, the descendants, God said, you are the descendants of my friend Abraham. And by the way, let me say this, that we have more than all of this in Jesus Christ. As a child of the Lord Jesus, listen, today we are far more in Christ. We are the servants of Christ. He has shown grace to us. We are the friends of God because of what Christ has done. And here we see in this passage of Scripture that God's people shouldn't push Him away. And let her be, God's people do not have to fear. And verse number 10 is probably the most familiar verse in chapter 41. You may have quoted it, you may have read it before or heard it in a sermon. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Listen, if God is in control of all things, if God is in control of the events of our world, and if God, as described in chapter 41, a God of greatness and glory, then why would we ever fear? The Bible says you don't have to fear. You don't have to be in distress. Because I'm going to strengthen you. And I'm going to help you. And I'm going to uphold you. When you can't even walk, I'm going to be your strength. And I'm going to uphold you with the right hand of my might and my power and my love. I'm going to fight for you. In verses 11 and 13, he speaks of the enemies of Judah and how God would show up. Those who would be their enemies or their bullies, that God would fight for them. And the Bible says, verse 11, "Behold, all they which were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing." God says, listen, I'm going to fight for you, and they won't even remain. I'm on your side. I love what the Bible says in verse 13. "For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand," like a parent holding a child's hand. God says, you hold my hand, and I'll just take you through. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, the Bible, when it speaks of the right hand, it speaks of might and power and strength. And God says, I'm going to take your right hand, which represents your strength and your might, and you're going to find your power and you're going to find your might from me. I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to be your help in your life. I'm going to be with you. Let her see, with God, no obstacle is too great. He says, verse 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Israel here is called a worm because they are weak. And this worm is going to approach some pretty big mountains. And God says, you don't have to worry about the big mountains. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. He said, this worm, it's going to take that mountain and it's going to make it dust. And you're just going to keep on going. You got some big mountains in your life today? God can help you. God can help you. You can trust in Him. And the Bible says, verse 16, we're not going to glory in ourselves. We're going to glory in the Lord. He's the one that did it. He's the Holy One of Israel. We see letter D, with God, our needs are met. Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. Look at this. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. God will meet the needs in your life. God will open the rivers and God will make the desert a pool of water. God is going to be there and He's going to plant a fir tree and a pine tree right in the middle of the desert in a barren place would become fruitful. This is all the work of God. God has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it all. And so we return to the courtroom. And we see number four, idolatry on trial. And so we're back to the courtroom in verse 21 and 25. And now he calls all of these worshipers, these idol worshipers, to the stand. And God, He's a fair judge. He's a just judge. And He says, all right, verse 21, look at this. Produce your case, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Present your case to me. Give me your best reason why you would refuse to serve the true God and why you would follow after these idols. And so the Lord waits. And He waits for an answer. Throughout all of time and all of the idolatry throughout time, He waits for an answer. And do you know what He hears back? Nothing. He says, do something. God says, do something, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Just do something. Nothing. Nothing at all. And so we see God says, well, then show us the future. Verse 22, show us the future. Explain to us the past. Show us the events that will take place in life, or explain to us the events that have already taken place. Nothing. God says, all right. Verse 24, I have my conclusion. He says, behold, you are nothing. You are nothing. And God Almighty says, your works are nothing. By the way, it's the same thing the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. An idol is nothing. These idols were useless and could not help them. In verse 25, he says, all right, God says, I'm going to flex my muscles a little bit. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. In verse 25, he says, I'm going to bring a man from the north. And this man, I'm going to raise him up from the north. Cyrus from the north would be raised up to conquer the Babylonians. And if you know our context, if you followed along with our Isaiah series in chapter 39, it was prophetic that the Babylonians would capture Judah. and it would carry their children away to captivity. And God says, listen, I'm going to send someone that will deliver my people, because that's what God does. That's what a true God does. That's what a living God does. He works among his people. You are nothing. You can accomplish nothing. And so, number five, as we conclude the message, I want us to notice the court's verdict. The verdict is in. All rise for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says in verse 26, who have declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous, yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. God says, the verdict is in, Judah. Who are you going to trust in your life? Are you going to trust the world? Are you going to trust the work of your hands? Are you going to trust your own wisdom? Are you going to trust the government? Well, I hope that's not your answer. That's scary. Where is your hope? What has taken God's place in your life? Is it you? Are you trusting in humanism? Do you have a plan? God says the verdict is in. He said idols are nothing. Humanism don't have the answer. He says, I searched for a man. No counselor could give me a word. No one could tell me what to do. All of it is vanity, and their work is vanity. All of it, he says, is wind and confusion. God Jehovah is our hope today. He is the one that will help us. So friend, don't look at the world. And don't look at yourself. Look to the Lord. You know, a wonderful thought about Isaiah 41 is that Isaiah 41 is often called the I will chapter of the Bible. And as you go through chapter 41, let me give you, highlight some thoughts here. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, God says, I will strengthen thee. Isaiah 41, 10 and 13 and 14, God says, I will help thee. In Isaiah 41, 10, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In Isaiah 41, verse 15, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. In Isaiah 41, verse 18, I will open rivers in high places. In Isaiah 41, verse 18, I will make thee the wilderness a pool of water. I will plant in the wilderness a cedar, Isaiah 41, 19. I will set in the desert a fir tree, Isaiah 41, 19. In Isaiah chapter 41, 27, I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. You see, when you look to the Lord today, you look to a God who just can't, it's not just a God who can. It's a God who says, I will. I will show up. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will be there if you would put your trust in me. And so what's your verdict today? Are you going to trust the vanity of the world? Or are you going to trust the God of heaven who has never failed? And friend, you won't be the first that he's failed. God help us today. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and its truth for our life.